Isaiah 56 and verse 6. Also the foreigners that join themselves to the Lord, to minister unto him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Every one that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and holdeth fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. A house of prayer for all peoples. Well, one thing that obviously identifies the Lord's house is a house of prayer. Jesus said in three Gospels, you know, in fact, he said it in anger against the things that were going on in God's house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So it's obviously one reason for us to gather together is to pray, to have an effect on ourselves, on our kinfolks, the lives of the people around us, to be the salt that Jesus said we had to be. Otherwise, we'd just be trampled under the feet of men. And salt is a preservative. Salt is something that delays and decay, you know. Decay obviously represents the curse, doesn't it? All around us. God wants us to renew our minds with the Word of God so that we can pray and bring to pass the things that we see in the Scriptures. You know, that's why we study the Scriptures. I think we all need to be more diligent in prayer and learn to pray without ceasing. You know, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. I think that means just talking to God all the time. But also when you have corporate prayer, there are many reasons for corporate prayer. You can obviously have a lot more power in prayer when you gather together and join one another in prayer and in faith. Let me talk to you a little bit about the foundation for prayer. It's Psalm 66 and 18. Many people pray, but they don't lay a foundation. There are some things that we need to make sure of before we pray. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart. So it should be very important to us to confess our sins. At least to the Lord, unless we've offended one another, you know, at least we need to confess our sins to the Lord and not regard iniquity in our heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. When you're praying, you're always needing mercy, right? And obviously one thing that hinders prayer is a lack of confession, a lack of repentance, a lack of forsaking sin. That is not to say that you have to be perfect to pray, because obviously nobody would have a chance if that was true. But known willful disobedience, we should confess before God, best of our ability to be right with God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We have so many examples. I was thinking about this the other day. We have so many examples in the Scriptures of people praying that we can look at these examples and gain some idea of what it is that God desires in prayer. A good example is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah heard about the troubles that his brethren were going through in Jerusalem, and it hurt his heart. Verse 4, it says, it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days. And I fasted and prayed. You ever fast and pray? Fasting is powerful with prayer. You see it real common in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, when you fast. So he obviously believes we will fast, right? He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee at this time. Day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. This is something we find real common among the great patriarchs when they prayed. They prayed and confessed not only their sins, but the sins of God's people. Of course, many times they were praying for God's people, and they confessed the sins of God's people. Daniel chapter 9 is a really good example. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. I tell you what, let me back up just a little bit and catch something else while we're here. Just go to 9 and 1. You know, just because something's promised in the Bible doesn't mean it's going to come to pass, does it? We have a real good example here in Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. Well, you know, Jeremiah prophesied that after 70 years, that God was going to visit his people and set them free. And Daniel's reading this prophecy in Jeremiah 29. And it says, basically, that in 70 years, God was going to set his people free. Well, he's taking time out here to pray for this to come to pass. You know, even though he sees it in the scriptures, he knows that God has a method for bringing things to pass. God prophesies many things in the scriptures, and he tells us what's going to happen. But he has methods to bring these things to pass. They're not automatic, you know. As you know, the promises of God, you know, aren't automatic unless we exercise faith in them. Well, here Daniel was praying about something that was prophesied that was surely going to come to pass. And in verse 3 he said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession. Here he is making confession, first thing. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, we have dealt perversely, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even turning aside from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, that spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. As at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even turning aside, that they should not obey the voice. Therefore hath the curse been poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, we have sinned against him. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet have we not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, that we should turn from our iniquities and have discernment in thy truth. Listen to that. Yet have we not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, that we should turn from our iniquities and have discernment in thy truth. In other words, here's people praying that they might have wisdom and ability to repent, entreating the Lord for grace or favor, so we can turn from our iniquity to discernment. Therefore hath the Lord watched over the evil and brought it upon us. The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, and we have not obeyed his voice. No, God's promises for evil, God's promises for chastening are just as solid and sure as his promises for blessing. You know that? He washed over the curse to bring it upon them because of their rebellion. And all they had to do was to entreat the favor of the Lord so that they would have the ability to turn from their sins. You know? Salvation comes from God and is by grace, right? Even the ability to turn from sin comes from God. In other words, if you look at that very closely, you can see that even if you don't have the want to, you can go to God and get the want to. Right? That's grace, right? That's God's mercy. If you're having a problem with anything, you can turn to the Lord. Somebody told me they had a problem with unbelief and doubt. Well, turn to the Lord. He takes that away. That was born on the cross. He took that away. Right. That's right. You see how the forefathers and the prophets started out with confession, you know, for themselves, for the people of God, confession of sin. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I saw something here recently, verse 1. You know, if you where you work, in the country in which you live, in the town in which you live, among the people that you're among, it seems plain to me from these few verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, say from 1 to 4 or 5, that if we don't pray for these people, we're going to have trouble from them. We need to pray for the people around us, if for no other reason, so that we'll have a peaceable life. It says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in a high place, that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, it's obvious, you know, that if we want to lead a peaceable life, we've got to pray for the people around us. If we're not, the devil will use them. He'll use them on us. He'll use them against us. He'll bring a curse on us if we don't pray for them. You know? I think we have especially a responsibility to pray for one another, you know, in this Bible study, since we minister to one another and we see firsthand one another's needs and we hear one another's needs. We're responsible to pray for one another, you know, so that the Lord can bless us and give us peace. I think also we need to pray that the Lord draw the people that He wants here, you know, people who are hungry for truth, and that He will also deliver us from people who don't necessarily are here for the wrong reasons. You know, they're not necessarily want the truth, you know, because these people can stir up an awful lot of turmoil and trouble, you know. We need to pray. We have authority with God, with one another, you know. God promises to answer prayer. He gives us promises. We need to stand on His promises for one another. It is necessary that God separate, you know, the wheat from the tares. It is necessary that God separate the leaven from among us, you know, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know. God has various ways of doing that. One is to just not let people come back who are causing trouble, division and strife and so on and so forth. You know? But also, God just lets people drive themselves away. You know, He just lets anger and turmoil come up in them, and they'll get angry and they'll just leave you, you know. And I know some of you know what I'm talking about. But we need to pray for these people that if there be any chance, you know, that there will be repentance, that it will be there. And if not, we'll be delivered, won't we? Praise God. We want peace. We need to pray for the people around us so we can have peace. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 7. You have to remember, these people were in bondage, you know. And God was saying, even in the bondage to these other people, He should pray for their peace and seek their peace, okay? Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. You know, as far as God's concerned, in most cases, God's people are captive to the nation in which they live and the cities in which they live, because they're a captive to the old man, the old life, you know. God's talking about bringing His people out of the many nations in which they've been taken captive and bring them to Zion. And this is a prophecy, you know, that God's going to do that. Well, that's for us, you know. We've got to come out of our captivity to this world around us, you know. We're in bondage to the thinking of the old man and the lusts of the old man, the desires of the old man. And we're many times programmed by what other people think and say. We need to be delivered from bondage. You know? Watch that tube there. I mean, the beast is coming to unity, isn't it? I'm talking about the body, the corporate body of the beast is coming to unity. They're beginning to all think the same way. And it's beginning to be against Christianity and everything that God stands for. You know? Seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Verse 29 and verse 10 is that prophecy that Daniel was reading. 29 and verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope in your latter end. Notice this. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Notice that. You know, God wants, He wants heart in prayer. The effectual fervent prayer, what is it, James 5:16, I believe it is. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent prayer. He doesn't want flippant prayers. And He don't want prayers that we don't care about. If you pray these prayers that you don't care about, when they get answered, you've forgotten you even asked. You know, and God's not interested in answering prayers for people who don't even know He's answered when He's answered, you know. That's why He wants us to be so specific about prayer. Asks us to be specific about prayer. Well, He says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The effectual, fervent prayer. Right? Our prayers should be fervent. Like I said, just like we were praying for ourselves and we were in diligent need, terrible need, you know. Our prayers need to be diligent, not flippant and not careless. You know. They should be diligent, fervent. Right? And I will be found of you, says the Lord, verse 14, and I will turn again your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Effectual, fervent prayer for the righteous. Look at James chapter 5. Okay, just quoted verse 16. Let me see. If you look at verse 17, you can just go back a little bit. Let's see. Verse 13. Let's go to James 5:13. Many among you suffering, let him pray. Well, you think everybody that suffered prayed, but how many times have you suffered and forgotten to pray? And was only reminded later, oh, yeah, I really should pray, you know. Well, you think that was a pretty simple statement, but it seems like sometimes it's the last thing we think of, you know. If you're suffering, pray. That's what God says. That's His attitude, pray. Sometimes He has to make us suffer, so we will pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. Prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. No promise for any other prayer. You pray the prayer of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. We are not going to be heard, Matthew chapter 7 says, for our much speaking. Not going to be heard for our much speaking. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. In praying, use not vain repetitions, as Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Prayer just for prayer's sake is useless. It's not much speaking, it's the prayer of faith. Prayer that's meant to be heard just by people, or is an evil report before people, and not a true and honest prayer to God, is a useless prayer. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore thou doest alms, sound not the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. In other words, if you're praying in front of men just to be heard of men and to be seen of men, you're going to get no answer from God. You've got the only reward you're going to get. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father, who is in secret. And thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's a waste of time to pray if you're not going to forgive. Notice how the prayer that Jesus, the example that Jesus gave us, you know, he just mentioned each little point. He didn't even dwell on it, you know. He just went on to the next point, you know. Because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. It's not vain repetition to just chew on God's ear for an hour about the same subject, you know. I mean, that can be just a waste of time. God already knows. He just wants you to exercise faith to receive the need. And you really don't have to dwell a long time in prayer. Just let God know what the need is and know your exercise of faith, you know. Really, you're just, since God already knows what you have need of and he already desires to meet that need, all he wants you to do is mention it so that you can exercise faith that you've asked, you know. And you said you have not because you ask not, right? So ask that your joy may be full. God wants to give us joy in prayer. He said, I'll make them joyful in the house of prayer. He wants us to be joyful in prayer because we see that God answers prayer. We should be excited about joining together and exercising our faith in prayer. Prayer or answered prayer has nothing to do with our righteousness or our power. You understand? Look at Acts chapter 3. Every child of God can pray. They'll just confess their sins and exercise faith. They don't have to. The devil would love to ruin our prayer life by reminding us of our failures and things that have happened in the past. He'd just love to do that. As though the only way we could get an answer to prayer would be to be perfect. You know? Well, look at this Acts chapter 3. You're not going to be heard for your much speaking, nor your much righteousness, nor your much power. Remember when Peter and John, before the temple, prayed for the lame man, and Peter said, silver and gold, verse 6, have I none, but what I have, that give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. But what I have, give I thee. We have the authority from God. We have authority from God. We don't have to worry about the power, but we have authority from God to exercise that power. God's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. By that reason right there, we should pray, pray, pray every time we see a need, you know. So, he gave what the need was. It was in Peter and John. They had the answer. Verse 11, and as he held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we've made him to walk? So obviously, it's not our great godliness or our perfection or our maturity, and it's not our great power either that causes people to get up and walk or any other thing when we get answers from God. You know? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and by faith in his name hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. By faith in his name hath his name made this man strong. He wasn't claiming to be particularly godly, you know, particularly powerful. He was just claiming that faith in the name of Jesus had done this miracle. And faith is not only in the name of Jesus, but faith which is through Him. In other words, faith that comes from Him. Remember what Jesus said? Have the faith of God. That's what He said. Not have faith in God. That's misquoted what was actually said there. Have the faith of God. Then He went on to show us what the faith of God was. Mark 11:23-24, right? Have the faith of God. When you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. That's the faith of God. That's how God uses His faith. He doesn't wait for an answer. He just prays and believes, and it comes to pass. Many times we pray, and if we don't see an answer pretty quick, we give up. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Think not that man shall receive anything from the Lord. You're praying right, and you're holding fast to the Word of God, yes, you always answer. Look at this. This is, I think, is very important. You know, this Matthew 18:18. You know, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. Agreement. Many times we see miracles in the Bible, we see them, and we notice that there's agreement there. Agreement with more than just one. Matthew 18:19. If any two of you agree as touching anything, look at this verse. Acts 1. In verse 14. Matthew 18:19 is if any two of you agree. But we see that all through the scriptures too, this agreement. The great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in which thousands were saved, happened because of the disciples praying in one accord. Acts 1:14. These all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Some Bibles also say, I think in verse 2 and 1, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all in one accord in one place. Mine says together in one place, but in one accord in one place. The one accord means in agreement, you know, all in agreement in one place. This great outpouring of the Spirit came, you say, well, it was God's timing. It was Pentecost, right? Yeah. And Jesus also said when it was going to happen. Yeah. Why did they even need to pray then? Because God has a method of bringing things to pass. The method is the prayer of faith. In this case, it was also the prayer of agreement. These people all came to unity in faith and put their faith together. Did you ever notice how Jesus and also Peter put people out of the room who weren't believing? Because He wanted there to be unity. He wanted there to be one accord. So He put people out of the room that weren't believing before He prayed over the dead, you know? I think if it is a scripturally taught congregation, that they won't have much problem there. I know that people come in every once in a while, and you can't stop that don't believe. But if you teach people to believe, they'll see miracles. Let me show you another place. Here's another case of the one accord. Acts 2:46. It says, day by day, continuing steadfast with one accord in the temple, breaking bread at home. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Well, this unity of prayer, I mean, obviously had brought about, you know, the Bible says if a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies be at peace with him. God even in this time was giving peace to the church with people who were totally contrary, you know. And was also adding to the church, great outpouring of revival there among the church, and bringing people to the Lord, you know, all because they were united in their prayer, one accord in their prayer. Chapter 4:24, and they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou that didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit and by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, Why didst the heathen rage, the Gentiles rage, and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak the word with all boldness. Speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of, thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things common. With great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. For neither was there any of them that lacked. And as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and bought prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according to as many as had need. See the great power that was there and the unity that they had, you know? I think sometimes, you know, just a few people can be among you that are contrary and ornery that can really break that up, you know? That's why God said, hey, purge out the old leaven from among you that you may be a new lump, one, singular, you know? He wants us to be singular. He wants us to be in unity. You see the power that they had when they were in unity. God gave them the answer to prayer. He gave them signs and wonders. He brought in people that were in need, and nobody that had a need was in lack. That's the kind of power that they had with God, because they were in unity and spoke faith, because they were in one accord, spoke faith. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were, you know, I want to point out something else. That prayer that was prayed there. Now, you know, one accord. Think about one accord. Same mind and spirit and in agreement, you know. I mean, even if one person is praying the prayer, that the rest of the people are exercising faith and agreement for that to come to pass. See, none of us are spectators when somebody's praying. If we're letting somebody pray for us, you know, we should be exercising faith with that person. You know, if somebody in here is being prayed for sickness, everybody there ought to be praying for something, praying for a manifestation of the Spirit, praying for our faith to be together, praying for that person to be healed, you know. Being in agreement, we're all agreeing and we're all exercising our faith in the same direction. Not necessarily always all praying the same prayer, because obviously sometimes you may be praying for something that's needed that somebody else is not praying for. But if you all have your faith exercising in the same direction and you're in agreement on this thing, this direction that you're going, this need that needs to be met, you know, well, that's the one accord I believe he's talking about. Acts 5 and 12. You know, I point something else out to you about the apostles. The Lord sent them out two by two. You know, when Peter and John prayed for the lame man, they were obviously in agreement. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You know, they keep mentioning that. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. It was obviously something that pleases God about this. But of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, howbeit the people magnified them. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick unto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, that at least his shadow might overshadow some of them. And there also came together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. I remember seeing this happen out at the plant, you know, when we started praying just the prayer of faith, just a few moments of prayer, and then started getting into the Bible. And God started answering prayers for people, the lost people even, you know. People were bringing prayer requests, lost people were coming and bringing their prayer requests. We were praying, and boy, God was reaching out and doing things for people, I tell you. It was miraculous. But it was the prayer of agreement that did it. When we just saw, said very quick, very short, very concise prayers. I mean, sometimes it was somebody praying the prayer and the rest of them saying, amen, we believe it, we receive it in Jesus' name. You know, just something simple like that. And miracles would happen. And other people around the plant were seeing this was happening and hear about this was happening, and they were bringing their prayers over there, you know. And God was magnifying this thing. We even had supervisors that were telling, I had them particularly call me in and tell me, you know, at first we were kind of hesitant to let y'all do this, you know, but we can definitely see some fruit. This is talking about lost people. We can definitely see some fruit. I don't think it's a fruit, but we can see results about what you're doing, and it looks very good, you know. There were people that were convicted of their sins. The people who had been acting like heathens in the plant and bringing a reproach upon Christianity. And through this teaching, through this agreement, through this anointing that was coming upon this group that was basically in one accord, it was being a witness to people, a witness to the lost, you know, where the lost were praising what was going on. Now, I remember my supervisor and his supervisor one time calling me in and telling me, you know, that they were really happy that we were doing this because of what was happening, what they were seeing was happening, some of the testimonies. Obviously, that's the kind of peace they had there in Jerusalem when they started praying in one accord. They even had the respect of the Jews. Now, Jews have not been known to be particularly agreeable with people of different faiths. They're pretty narrow-minded, you know, in their judgment of faith. So that was truly a miracle for that to happen, to have that kind of peace and rest among them at that time. There came a time when people got, I think, too rested that they just wanted to kind of stay around Jerusalem and party, you know, and have church. And God knew how to break that up, too. He brought persecution in there to break that up and spread the gospel throughout Asia. It was the persecution that spread the gospel. The Bible's plain. And if you're just interested in having church, sometimes God will break up your little party because there's a reason for us coming together. You know, we're here to learn about God, and we're here to exercise what we learn about. And we're here to have a house of prayer, right? Come together and pray and to be salt in the circumstances around us, meet the needs around us. You know, if we believed, for instance, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, I tell you, this, if you just really, really honestly believe this, you'd be praying a lot. Matthew 21 and 22, similar to Mark 11, 24. It's so hard to convince our carnal mind of what's being said here because it's just so unreasonable. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, if you have faith, well, I have that up in verse 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, either Jesus is being deceptive here, or the only condition for throwing mountains around is faith. We like to put a lot of conditions in there, but he only put one. Well, that's just strictly a double-minded man that says that. You know, because he said, if you have faith, then doubt not. It's the only condition he had. Yeah, we had a brother tell us the other day that these 1 Peter 2:24, by stripes you were healed. That was just spiritual. You know, I pointed out to him this verse. He said, I know where that comes from. That's Isaiah 53. He said, he was only talking about spiritual healing. I said, really? I said, well, look at this verse. He says, in Matthew chapter 8, 16 and 17, and when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. Well, that's the word out of Isaiah 53 there, and it's obviously talking about physical healing and physical casting out demons. They're spiritualizing it away, just seeking to destroy it, you know, destroy what's written by spiritualizing. I say they don't have the spirit of the word, they're spiritualizing. That's different. But obviously Jesus, or the narrator of the New Testament, says that the fulfillment of Isaiah was physical healing. I tell you what, that brother couldn't say anything about it. I said, do you agree with that verse? Yeah. What does it say? Is it physical or is it spiritual? He had to admit it, but he wanted to change the subject. Do we believe this? All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. If you believe that, you'd really pray, wouldn't you? You'd stop and think about it. If you really believe that, then you'd be praying. You'd be praying a lot. It wouldn't be praying for the same thing, but you'd be praying a lot. If we'll pray, if we'll have faith and doubt not. In John 14 and verse 13, well, it'd be hard to leave off verse 12. But John 14 and verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. God wants answers to prayer just so the Father will be glorified in the Son. Just so God, people can see God in you. He wants your prayers to be answered. Because Jesus is not the only Son, is he? God wants to be glorified in all of his sons. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Ask anything in my name, that. You know, the Lord taught us in Hebrews chapter 4 to go boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. That's verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in the time of need. Boldness. How can we go boldly? Because we have every right to go. We're not beggars in God's kingdom. We're sons. That's different. Sons go boldly to their father. Servants, they go with meekness. Beggars, they go with meekness. But we both go boldly before the throne because he's our father. And he's made these promises. And he can't lie. That's why we can go boldly. The people who are confident, the people who believe these promises, they know they can be bold. God made these statements. He just cannot lie. He's our father. The relationship we have with him entitles us to go boldly before his throne. Again, not because of our great godliness or because of our great power, but faith in his name. Just faith in his name enables us to go boldly before his throne and believe for these things. Some people think that that's presumption, to be able to go boldly and believe for some of the things that we see they believe for in the scriptures. You know, a lot of Christians believe that that's just presumption. You just never know what God wants. You just don't know what God wants. John 15 and verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will. There's a word about what God wants. Well, God's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. He puts his will, his desire in us. I mean, if you thought you could not know the mind of God, then you might think that way. Well, we just never know what God wants. But the Bible says we have the mind of Christ so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have his mind right here, this book. So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Listen, we're supposed to be convinced by what we read of what the will of God is. Not always, you know, wavering, not always wondering, you know, of what the will of God is. Jesus revealed the will of God. The will of God was for him to go about and do good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He healed all who was oppressed of the devil because God was with him. What does Jesus' name mean? And he's Emmanuel, right? God with us, right? Why did he say we would have such power? Because he went to the Father so that he could come back in the form and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it would be God with us. God with us is like God with Jesus, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we should go boldly before the throne. Look at Isaiah 58. Some things sometimes are... our lack of a sacrificial life, you know, will hinder our prayers. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and contention, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Fast not this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I have chosen? The day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hidest not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, Here I am. Obviously, some fasting and some is just trying to twist the Lord's arm, you know, to do wicked pleasures, you know, to do what people want. But God says, I got a better way of fasting. You know, I'm not talking about literal fasting, if there's anything wrong with literal fasting. I don't believe that. I believe fasting is very beneficial. But if you're just fasting to consume it upon your own lust, like he talks about in the New Testament, you know, in James, you know, then you're just asking amiss, right? Fasting should be to bring forth God's kingdom, to manifest God's kingdom, and to plunder the devil's kingdom, right? Like we were talking about recently. Plunder the devil's kingdom. Fasting is a way for us to put our old flesh on the side and be able to agree better with the Word of God, because our old flesh wars against us, you know. And this spiritual fast that he mentions here is just a denial of self. It's preferring the brotherhood. It's others first and you last, right? And this pleases God. He said, Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou will cry, and he will say, Here I am. A sacrificial life, a life of denying self, a life of meeting other people's needs, others first. Jesus, others, you, right? Joy.
Mm-hmm. He asked us to say, Here I am.
He says, it, verse 9, the middle of verse 9, says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking wickedly, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in darkness, and thy obscurity be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in dry places, and make strong thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on thy holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the Sabbath being, of course, ceasing from your own works, right? And the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Ride upon the high places of the earth, he'll feed us with the heritage of Jacob. A sacrificial life, a life of God. What he calls a fast, too. Fasting.